Morning, everyone. It's good to see you again. Let's pray. Well, I want to get an agreement before we're seated this morning, because I believe that if we believe God, He'll give us utterance. And, you know, it's important that we use our faith, because everything we do is by faith, including getting revelation. Father, we come in the name of Jesus to you this morning. Oh, thank you for the great privilege we have just to come boldly to the throne of grace. Lord, we take you up on that invitation this morning. We lay aside every part of our day after this, or anything that came up this morning to try to pull us in our minds away from what you want to say to us. We just come and separate ourselves and give ourselves to your word. We thank you for the privilege of coming to this Bible school. Thank you for Pastor Nancy. And the fact that you put this on her heart, but she obeyed you. And Father, that's the reason we're all able to sit and hear these things today. We're so grateful. We thank you, Father, this morning for utterance in the Holy Ghost. Lord, make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer. May it be written clearly and plainly on the hearts of every person here, who you see them as being and what you have for them, and the great privilege they have of being in covenant with you. And Father God, we just pray for each of us, each of our ears, that our ears would be listening ears and hearing ears, and our hearts would be receptive. And Father, any tradition, religion, wrong thinking, anything, Father, that would try to distort what the Word of God says, we ask you, Father God, to help us get rid of it today. In Jesus' name. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory. We thank you we're going from glory to glory and from truth to truth and revelation to revelation. In the name of Jesus, and we give you the praise in advance for what you'll do in this class session and these sessions today. In Jesus' name, everyone that agreed said amen. 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 You may be seated. I suppose everyone was here yesterday, since this is not a service, this is Bible school. So you all were, you got what we were sharing yesterday. Of course, I'm glad to hear the CDs were available. I assume they were. And you can get those and go over it. I know when I went to Bible school, it was a little like drinking out of a fire hose, drinking water out of a fire hose. I mean, it was coming at me. So those CDs, back then it was tapes. But and then the notes I took were very, very helpful. And so you, of course, have those privileges. But I was just thinking, you know, Romans 1 says there, the righteousness of God, Romans 1, 16 and 17, therein in the scriptures is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Revelation is by degree according to our faith. That's what that verse is saying. If you're tempted to say, I'm just not getting it, not just this class, but anything that maybe somebody's ministering or the Word of God you're hearing, or you know, looking in the Bible for yourself or something, and you're tempted to say, I'm just not getting it, I don't understand, stop yourself right there and say, by faith, I understand. Because Hebrews says that, Hebrews 12, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You can't explain that mentally. God said it and it was. You can't explain that mentally. But through faith we understand. So that's something that I've learned in my life, that revelation is by faith. And if when I'm tempted to say, I just don't see it, I don't get it, or something of that nature, I always say what I believe. I believe through faith, revelation comes in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All right, so we shared yesterday for 3 hours, the first day on the blood covenant. And I said to Brother Copeland's ministry here, was it 2 weeks ago now, I guess, stirred me up along this line. I've taught on this, and but it's been a while, and you know, you can kind of get past truths in the sense of you kind of let them slip, or you let them get away from you. It's not that I didn't know it. It's not that I didn't have revelation of it, but I just kind of got past the real meat of it. And Brother Copeland really stirred me up. And I didn't know it, but whenever I started feeding on it again after his ministry, God started dealing with me that I had a supply along this line for the Bible school here this week. So I began to prepare along that line. I'm not trying to improve on Brother Copeland because that'd be an exercise of futility. But I do believe we have a supply, and we're just building on the foundation that he maybe laid, if this is the first time we've heard these truths or whatever. So we're just simply building on that foundation, not trying to improve on it, not trying to outdo anybody, just bringing the supply God said that we have. So praise the Lord. We've shared so much yesterday. I don't want to recap everything, but I think it's important to just kind of hit a few things so we can get into what we're going to get into today. I think one verse that maybe we should go to start out with this morning is in the book of Hebrews, which, by the way, if you look through the book of, if you read the book of Hebrews, especially the 8th and 9th, 10th chapters in through there, well, 11, just go 1 through 13, the whole book. In fact, backed up to Genesis 1:1, why don't you? That's the way it works with me, you know. Somebody said, what's your favorite scripture? And I have to say, which day are you asking about? You know, the one that's alive to me today is my... But in Hebrews, it's a book that talks a lot about the blood, the covenant, the high priestly ministry of Jesus. Jesus has a ministry today. You realize, you know, most of the body of Christ talks about what he did when he came, his death, burial, and resurrection, his earthly ministry, healing the sick and so forth. And so we thank God for that. But what about today? Is he just sitting up there twiddling his thumbs? What's he doing? No, he has a ministry today. He's doing something. Remember, the Bible said he ever liveth to make intercession for us. There's a lot in Hebrews about that. But here in the 8th chapter, let's read verse number 6. And this truth is found in several places, but this is one of the clearest verses or the simplest ways to just kind of get this revelation into you. It says in Hebrews 8, verse number 6, now hath he obtained, talking about Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry. There's a whole lot to that statement. That's his ministry or his high, if you look at the whole context, his high priestly ministry and his arbitration and his ministry of the new covenant today is better than the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Now we'll explain that maybe to some degree. I don't know when we'll get to it today or tomorrow when, but he has a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Hallelujah. We got something better. Yes. Now notice, it's a better covenant. And if you go to you don't have to turn there now. You probably know this. But if you go to Matthew 1:1 and then back up one page, it'll say the new covenant, or the new, usually it says New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's everything from then on is in the new covenant. Well, some things in the Gospels, Jesus was still ministering under the old covenant, but he was ushering in the new covenant. And especially when his blood was shed, he established a new covenant. Now that means there's an old one. Why would you say a new one? Anybody ever get a new car? That means you don't, that old one, you did away with that one. And the new one is, you know, you always get a better new car. You always get a new and improved car. You get a nicer one, and more up to date. It's not as old, doesn't have as many miles. It maybe has leather seats now, or now it has something that the other one didn't have. Back in Iowa, you got to make sure and get, if you get a new car, you get a heated steering wheel, heated seat. Just because now that's the new ones, they have that, you know, you got to get one of those. And so it's always better, the new one. And that means the old one's done away with. Praise the Lord. I mean, if I got a new car and you said, well, what's new about it? And I say, well, the old one I had, it had four tires, air conditioning, and a steering wheel, but this one doesn't have air conditioning. You know, this one doesn't have tires. It wouldn't be better. If I'm crowing about having a better car, you'd say, not really. But the New Testament is better. Yes. Hallelujah. And so that's what he's talking about. He's actually, the King James here says mediator. Other translations say the arbiter, the negotiator, the agent, the intermediary. A lot of different words that these other translations use. Another one says architect. I think Brother Copeland brought that one out. But the New Testament, Luke 22:20, I believe it is, says Jesus, when he was at the Last Supper with his disciples, he said, he took the cup. Remember, he had what we call communion today, but it was really the covenant meal. Remember, we went through symbols of the covenant, things, elements of the covenants we see all through the Bible, and one of them was eating a meal together. This New Testament, Jesus was eating the covenant meal with his disciples. And he said, in this is Luke 22:20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, in other words, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. New Testament. Remember, Brother Copeland was talking about testament and covenant are the same, they're the same thing. Remember we said yesterday, they are the most binding and most solemn agreement known to man. And especially when God's involved. Two humans can make a covenant and it's still more binding than any other kind of a contract or anything. But, and it's cut in, and as far as God's concerned, it's cut in blood. Jesus is making the new covenant and he said, this wine symbolizes my blood that will be shed for you. For the remission, remember the Bible talks about the remission of our sin through his blood. So Jesus is making a new covenant, and they understood this, but we read those things and we don't think much about what he's talking about. But the covenant has terms. The old priesthood of the old covenant's done away with. Animal sacrifices is done away with. If you read the 8th and 9th chapter of Hebrews after school today or something, you'll find that that's what it's talking about, the Old Testament passing away. Those offerings had to be made every year, but his was the final one, and so they ceased. No offering had to be made after his. Praise God. The blood of Jesus didn't just wash sin off of the outside. It purged our conscience. You and I should not be walking around with sin consciousness today. Oh, I'm so unworthy. I'm so guilty. I've got a past. No, you don't. You're a new creation. Did away with your past. Somebody said, yeah, but I know you did that. And you say, no, the man that did that died. You could literally say, I didn't do that. Oh, yeah, you did. Your old gangbanger say, oh, yeah, I was there. You did it. I was there. And you go, no, I didn't do that. Yeah, you did. I didn't do that. The man that did that died. That's the reality of the new covenant. We didn't just get remission of sin. Or let's just back up even further. We didn't get forgiveness of sins. We got the remission of sins. But we didn't just get remission of sin. Remission means it's gone. It doesn't even exist. It's blotted out. But we didn't just get that. We became a new creation, and that old nature that even did that passed away. We're a new creation in Christ. I'm going to preach myself happy today. I'm going to do it. I'm warning you, sister. You're on the front row. It's dangerous up here. Glory. So there's a whole lot of things that are a lot better. A lot better. Better, you know, making the person that did it, causing him to pass away and making us a new creation, that's better than just covering what we did. You know, and somebody could peek under the blanket. Oh, I remember what you did. But praise the Lord. So this new covenant, this New Testament, I don't know if you've ever had a relative pass on, maybe mom or dad or someone, grandma, grandpa, and they left a will. And that's what it's called, the will and testament. That usually it's called the last will and testament of whoever, whatever their name was. And in that will and testament, there were goods distributed. That's in this testament as well. We were talking at the end yesterday, we were talking about how Jesus, when he left, he said, "My peace I leave with you." That's covenant. The Amplified says, "I bequeath it to you." That's a covenant term. Praise the Lord. So he left us a whole lot of things. He left us the joy of the Lord. He left us the Holy Ghost. Remember, he said, "I'm going to send the Holy Ghost when I get to the throne of God." That's proof he arrived. He's there because the Holy Ghost came. And he left us. I mean, it'd be quicker to say what we didn't get, because we got everything. We got righteousness. We got remission of sin. We got healing. We got the provision of all our needs met. We got soundness of mind. I mean, you go on and on. The ministry of angels, the favor of God, the anointing that destroys yokes, the power to get wealth. I mean, oh man, oh man, oh man. It's all been bequeathed in covenant. It's really not his to say, "No, you can't have that," because he already bequeathed it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we'll get into some more of that. But we read some verses. I'm just going to go over a few of these things. We read Psalm 111, verse number 5 yesterday. It talks about that God is ever mindful of his covenant. And then we read, you probably took these notes, 1 Chronicles 16:15. It tells us to always be mindful of his covenant. Always means always. Even when there's a contradiction. Yes. Brother Copeland was talking about the God, the covenant, the contradiction. Even when there's a contradiction, our attention is on the covenant, not on the contradiction. Because the fact that we have a covenant doesn't mean that it'll always look like what he said is ours is ours. But we've got, that's what faith is all about. It's about laying hold of the covenant. Yes. Laying hold of what's the provisions that have been distributed in that covenant. Praise the Lord. So we read those two passages yesterday, Psalm 111 and verse 5, and then 1 Chronicles 16:5. And then we read in Psalms 106:45 that God never forgets covenant. Well, that's the same thing as saying he's ever mindful. He never forgets covenant. In other words, with him, covenant is always right here in front of him. Yeah. Do you know that when Jesus offered the covenant blood for the remission of our sin and to ratify all the terms of the covenant of the New Testament, do you know that he ascended up into heaven and took that blood and put it on the heavenly holy of holies, put it on the altar, I should say, right before God's throne in the Holy of Holies? And that blood is ever there right before God. That's why he's ever mindful of it. It's right there in front of him all the time. Whoa. Remember whenever Mary met him, he had just risen from the dead. He said, "Touch me not." And he said, why? "I have not yet ascended to my Father, your Father, my God and your God." You remember that? And later, though, he told Thomas, just what was it, 8 days later, he said, "Touch me, feel me." What was the difference between when Mary saw him and whenever Thomas saw him? Why did he say, "Don't touch me," whenever Mary saw him, and said, "Touch me," when Thomas saw him? Because he had not yet taken that blood up to the heavenly holy of holies. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, he entered into the holy of holies once, and he offered his blood. And it's there. The Bible said, the Bible said, we've come to this better covenant. He said, I got to look for it. I got to find this passage. Go to Hebrews again. We're back in Luke, but go back to Hebrews. Hebrews, I got to find it because I know it's in Hebrews. I know it's on the left page, on the left column. That's why I have a hard time giving up my old Bible. See this right here? It's like, I can't give up this Bible. What are you talking about? I know which column it's on. And look at Hebrews 12, verse 24. I got a whole bunch of new Bibles. It's not a poverty issue. And I've had this one rebound. And it came apart again. I'm like, I'm still not going to give this Bible up, you know. Got all these markings. Look at all, every page got all this on here. All right. Jesus, look at Hebrews 12, 24. He's talking about everything we've come to. In Hebrews, let's back up. He's talking about the difference between them coming to Mount Sinai and what we've come to. Verse 22. We are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels. That's all yours. Wow. Don't mess with me, devil. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. One, the Amplified says, registered as citizens in heaven. Yes. Praise the Lord. Then he said, God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Mediator, that's the second time we've read that word. The mediator of the new covenant. We're going to find later, he's not only the mediator of it, he is the enforcer of it. Yeah, you don't want to leave. So, new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Okay. I'm trying to get to something here. But before we get any further, notice that to the blood of sprinkling. Go to Hebrews. You're in Hebrews. Go to the 13th chapter. Probably on the same page. Look at verse number 20. Now to God, the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's, in other words, the blood. Remember we said there's no such thing in the Bible as a covenant without the shedding of blood. The blood of Jesus is the blood of the covenant, the blood of the new covenant. It also says the same thing in chapter 10, 29. If you just want to write it down, I'll just read it to you. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under their foot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. So Jesus' blood, that's what he said in Luke, this is the blood. It represents the blood of the new covenant that I'm making with you now. That covenant was made with God in Jesus' blood. He shed his blood to take the place of all the Old Testament animal sacrifices. And that's why that was all done away with. All right, now, but I want you to see, we were there in the 12th chapter, verse 24. Jesus, we've come unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. That blood is the blood of the covenant. And notice what it's doing. Remember we said Jesus ascended up. We can show you this in Hebrews 2. I don't want to take all the time for all of it. But we know from Hebrews that he ascended up, took his blood into the heavenly holy of holies. And he presented it there. God accepted it. The New Testament was ratified in that blood. And apparently, according to this verse, Hebrews 12, 24, that blood is there doing something right now. Amen. It's speaking. Isn't that what that says? To the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. It's there testifying to our covenant daily. Moment to moment. It's there testifying. Remember we said there's always a witness to these covenants? We looked at some of the covenants of men in the Old Testament. And there's always a witness. There's always some sort of a pillar stood up or a pile of rocks or you remember a tree or something like that. And there's a witness in heaven of the covenant that you have with God right now. It's called the blood of Jesus. And it's there saying something. Now my question, when I read that, I'm like, okay, I want to know what it's saying. Well, we got one clue from the verse itself. It's saying something better than Abel's blood. Well, let's think about that. Abel's blood. Remember, Cain killed Abel. That was the first murder. The Bible talks about that his blood, whenever God came to God came to Cain and said, where's your brother Abel? He said, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. You remember that? And he said, no, he said, his blood's crying out from the ground. And he's saying something. That blood, his blood is saying something to me. And then God said, well, that you killing him calls for vengeance on you. But remember, he said, I'm going to put a mark on you. Remember that whole story. I don't know if you've ever read that back in the Old Testament for your protection. But what he's saying is Abel's blood was calling out for vengeance, calling out for justice. A wrong had been done and it needs to be made right. And, you know, it's an eye for an eye. In the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I mean, you kill, you get killed. I believe in capital punishment today, by the way. Maybe that doesn't go over real big, but the Bible does. Somebody said, no, we're under grace. Not them. Unless they receive Jesus. Anyway, well, that's opening a can of worms. But I can feel the glare, the daggers there. But so if Jesus' blood is speaking something better than Abel's, what is it speaking? Well, his is calling out for vengeance. Jesus' blood is crawling out saying justified, made right, remitted, sin is remitted. Hallelujah. And by the way, healed, delivered, provided for. It's crying out for everything that that blood did for you in the covenant. Hallelujah. So what I see when I read that is, okay, I'm not going to say something other than the blood. If it's saying that, I'm not going to go, well, I just don't feel like it. That is speaking against my covenant. If it says made right, then I said I'm made right. That's what I said. Because the witness in heaven is one witness, but God needs another witness. Because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word be established. And it's established in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word, which is this covenant, is established in heaven. Hallelujah. But I need to establish it in my life down here. So I add my agreement to what he said, what that blood is saying. And that's when it comes to pass. Now go to Hebrews chapter number 3, verse number 1. I wasn't going to get into this till later, but you all made me, so. Isn't that mean, laying off on somebody else? Hebrews 3:1. It says, Brother Copeland was talking about this. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession. The word apostle means sent one. Sent one. And the word high priest, a priest, the Bible talks about priesthood. It says it's someone who's a mediator between God and men. The priest has the right to go in to the presence of God on behalf of others. And in the Old Testament, they took blood of an animal. Jesus went in with his own blood. And that blood was accepted. Praise God. Because it was holy. He had not sinned. He took our sin, but he had not sinned. So he went in with holy blood. God accepted it. And Jesus presented it before the Father. It's there speaking today. And whenever you and I come to him speaking with him over the blood, saying the same thing as the blood. Jesus is there. This verse says he's the apostle and high priest of what we say. Yes. Hallelujah. In other words, he takes what we say to the Father. Yeah. You following me? Yeah. Go to the 10th chapter of Matthew. Yeah. We'll see a little bit more of it. Jesus said some things that I missed this for years. 10th chapter. Did I say 10? Yeah, 10th chapter, Matthew 10, verse 32. I'm going to let you turn to this because you might not have seen this. I didn't see this for years. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, the word before there, King James says, we'll go back to verse 32. Therefore, whosoever shall confess me before men, the word before means in the presence of or in the sight of. Whoever confess me before men, in other words, that's down here on this earth. I'll confess him before my Father. That's in the presence of or in the sight of or, you know, right before. It's a very, actually a very intimate term, but he said, I will confess. In other words, what he's saying is, what I will do, if you speak my word down here. Now, let's back up and say, let's clarify something. When he said, confess me, you can certainly take that to mean as Lord and Savior and be born again. We understand that would maybe be the first meaning of what he's saying. But do you realize that this is the written word, but he is the living word? And when we confess the written word, we're confessing him. When I say, you are my peace, I have also confessed him. Yes. That's good. Amen. In other words, the confession, but the Bible says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. It didn't say do it once. Yeah. I confess Jesus as Lord and Savior all the time. I mean, I did it once and got saved. I'm not trying to get saved again. You understand? I'm just simply saying, I'm continually saying that because I want that to be working for me continually. But I don't limit it to just Lord and Savior. I say, you are my peace. You are my righteousness. You are my defense. You are my my safety. You are my healer. You are my provider. All the terms of the covenant, I say it all the time. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I say I'm redeemed. Yes. When I've missed it, I say I plead the blood, ask God to forgive me like 1 John 1:9, because that's in my covenant. I got a right to do that. And then I say, I thank you, Father, I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness. And when the devil brings thoughts of condemnation, I say, Mr. Devil, that's a lie. I am the righteousness of God. I've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. If all unrighteousness is gone, then what's left?
That's right.
Righteousness. Praise God. And so that's confessing him before men. Before men means down here on this earth. And what does he do? He takes that and brings those words into the Father. And I have said the same thing as my covenant says. I've said the same thing as the blood before him says. I'm in agreement. We've got two witnesses. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. It's been established in heaven, but I get it established down here in this earth. What is that? Psalm 119? Maybe, Dean, you know, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. 89, Psalm 119, 89. You write that down. It's established in heaven. It stands as is. The terms of the covenant, the provisions of the covenant, all that the covenant has secured for you and me, all our rights before the Father, everything that we have the right to is settled in heaven. You will never wake up one morning and thump, out of heaven comes a new Bible amended. And then you pick it up and read it, and you read a verse, and it has a little letter, a little star by it, and it says, read the amended version in the back. That'll never happen. It is settled. Hallelujah. That's a good time to say amen right there. The one who spoke it has integrity. He doesn't change. It's settled. It stands as is. It'll never be amended. It's not up for debate. No matter what men says is right and what men says is wrong, no matter what they say ought to be changed, it's settled. It's settled. And I decided I'm going to get it as settled in me as it is in heaven. Remember the psalmist in 112 said, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. In other words, I will not fear, he goes on. In other words, my heart is established and unmoved from what God said. And that's not automatic. You got to do that. You got to decide to do that by feeding on it and say, I believe that. That's settled. Yeah. When you get to that place and you say what God said, Jesus said, now get this. He said, we're in Matthew 10. He said, when you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. So Jesus is there to take those words that you say and take them into the presence of the Father. Now, here's what this means. Like old days, you couldn't just walk in, and even today, like the Queen of England, you can't just walk in and say, "Hey, I just wanted to come in and talk to you." you're gonna meet somebody with a gun, you know. In the old days, you couldn't just walk in. And what Jesus is saying is, you got to be admitted by me. I have to escort you into the presence of the Father. He's the mediator between God and men. Even today, you and I don't come to God through some other good works or something. There's one mediator between God and men. And so we come to God through Jesus. Not just initially, but every time we come. When we come to God in prayer and we're talking things over with God, and the one we're in covenant with, and we're talking things over, we've got to be admitted in by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, He's the one that gives us an audience with the Father. When we come speaking our own words, we are not given an audience with the Father. He's the apostle and high priest, notice, of our confession, but only when it's based on the terms of the covenant. If I'm saying something of the other than the covenant, the terms of the covenant, He is not the apostle and high priest of that. I say, well, you know, I just don't know how. I know the Bible says I'm healed, but I just don't feel like it. Jesus does not take that into the Father and say, "Father, you said this, but they don't feel like it." God never hears that. He didn't say that. That's not in agreement with His covenant. Because that's denying Him. That's denying. When I say I sure don't feel healed, that's denying my covenant. I know it's tight, but it's right. Amen. That does not get an audience before. Those words go out there into the air and float around for whoever finds them. The devil says, "I'll take that. I'll use that. And I got a witness. I say they're not healed, and they say they're not healed. Now I got two witnesses. Now I can do it." Mouth of two or three witnesses everywhere to be established. I don't want to say what I feel. I want to say what He said. Okay, now that's not even the best revelation in that. Go over to Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter number 7. I get this verse. I say this verse all the time. Hebrews 7. Look at verse number 22. By so much. Now the context here is the sworn oath of God whenever He was ordained as the mediator of the new covenant. If you read the whole thing, He's the high priest of the new covenant. And He was done so by an oath. And by so much, by that oath, was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Surety of a better testament. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was going to get to this all later, but you all made me get into this today. So this is powerful. Surety. What does that mean? You look it up. It basically, let me give you the, I think I got it written down right here. I'll get it just like it says it. I thought I had, let's see, it's right before me here. Yeah. It means guarantee. Anybody got another translation that says something like that? Guarantee, does it say something?
Keeping with the oath, greater strength and force, Jesus has become the guarantee.
Guarantee. Of a stronger covenant. Guarantee. If you were to actually literally translate it out, it would be bail money. If you were to go, and I did this, I went into the Greek, but and I said, what does this actually mean, this surety? It means bail money. In other words, He's the guarantee of the New Testament. You get yourself in a pickle and you claim the terms and provisions and rights you have in the New Testament. He's there to guarantee that comes to pass and bail you out of whatever you got yourself into. When the devil comes along and says, "I'm going to put you in the slammer of sickness. Here you are. Get in there. Get in that cage of sickness. Get in that cage of poverty. And he slams the door and he says, I got you now. And you go, no, I have somebody that has bail money to get me out. The devil can't hold us in the prison of sickness or anything against our covenant. Hallelujah. Do you know when David attacked Goliath, his confession was, you're an uncircumcised Philistine. Remember that? That meant you have no covenant with God. That goes by us because we're Western minded. But in his mind, because remember whenever God, Brother Copeland was talking about this in Genesis chapter number 15 and 17, especially, well, both of them, but 15 is where he made that covenant. The Bible said that that the covenant included for them, this is Old Testament, included circumcision. And that was the sign of the covenant. Well, when David said, you're an uncircumcised Philistine, he's saying, you're not in covenant with God. Therefore, get this, therefore, you cannot take me. That's what David was saying. I know you're bigger than me, but somebody bigger than me is backing me up. And I'm in covenant with him. You're not. Therefore, no matter how big you are, you cannot take me. In other words, here's what he said. You're not big and bad enough, and you don't have the authority to do it. Anything outside of my covenant has no authority in my life. It has no rights. It cannot hurt me. Amen. And I actually have authority over it. Does that make any sense? I actually have authority over it. And what is it? What is it? The giant that's trying to take you out or trying to threaten you or whatever? It's an uncircumcised Philistine. That's what it is. It has no authority over your life. It can't touch your life if you'll claim the terms of the covenant and stand before God speaking the terms of the covenant, speaking the provisions of the covenant. That will be ushered, and the blood's there saying the same thing. That will give you an audience with God. And Jesus, whenever he brings that before the Father says, yeah, those are the terms of the covenant. He's speaking the covenant. He turns to Jesus and said, now you're the guarantee of that. And Jesus personally guarantees it. Personally guarantees it. Now you understand Jeremiah 1:12. Jesus fulfills Jeremiah 1:12. You got to go there. I think you probably know what it is, but Jeremiah 1:12. Praise the Lord. All right, people say, I just don't know why it's not working out, because that's not in the covenant. It not working out is not in the covenant. And that's what you're saying. And Jesus is up there saying, my hands are tied. I can't do anything. I'm not the high priest of those words. I can't take those to the Father. That's not in the terms. That's not in the provisions of the covenant. They're on their own on that. He wants to do something, but He's not just, okay, this verse will explain it. Jeremiah 1, verse number 12. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, because he had a vision and seen this olive tree and so forth. Thou hast well seen, I will hasten my word to perform it. And we all know what hasten means. Anybody know what hasten means? Watch over, look over, and I'll hasten or watch over my word to perform it. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of that today. He is in heaven watching over his word to perform it. Amen. Now, you have to understand that correctly, because you would get the idea from reading this, if we didn't go through what we already just shared with you from Hebrews, you'd get the idea that Jesus gets up every morning, gets out a copy of the covenant, and let's see what I'm supposed to be doing today. Watching over my word to perform it. If that's what he's doing for every Christian, making sure everything comes to pass in every Christian's life just because it's in the covenant and written in blood, then he sure is failing. Because there's a lot of Christians that don't have things happening that ought to be happening. I'm not trying to be irreverent. I'm saying, obviously, that's not what it means. That it's all automatic, that just because he said it, that it's coming to pass for everybody. Dear Christians, love God, and so forth, but die early of diseases. So forth and so on. You know, go straight to heaven. You understand if they're born again, I mean. They'll go straight to heaven, love God with all their heart, but just didn't. It wasn't that God showed favorites to somebody else and didn't heal them because he didn't want to. It was that Jesus is not watching over the Bible to make sure he does it all. He's watching over what the terms of the covenant in the Bible say that are in your mouth. That's what he's watching over to perform, because he's the high priest of our confession. He said, one of the articles of the covenant is Mark 11:23, you'll have what you say. Hallelujah. He didn't say you'll have what I said just because I said it and it's all automatic, you know, just don't have to do anything on your end. No, there's something on our end. And we read it, Matthew 10, confessing him before men. Hebrews 3:1, he's the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jeremiah 1:12, did you get it? That's why people that say, well, I don't know why it's important what I say. They just don't understand covenant. They don't understand covenant. Amen. Because this is covenant terminology right here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. There's few things that have built my faith more than this subject. Praise God. Well, should we take a break? Oh, that was weak. I don't think we should then. All right. Let's go ahead and take a break and we'll come back.